our message for this Sunday is pretty much the same as, well, it's not the same message, but it's the same concept. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be in part 6 of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be just, again, continuing to look and see how the, you know, the importance and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives here today at this place in this time in our lives, and how important that really is. I can't emphasize that enough. As we keep going through, there's different aspects of looking at the Holy Spirit, and this one here, I just ask you to carry the message through. I feel in a way like maybe the very first part, I'm not sure how people would agree with me on it, but I'm going to bring it up, and just, I think it'll follow through if you just kind of bear with me and the message. It's nothing bad. It's not non-scriptural. It's just a concept and a thought that I'd like to put out there. So, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit bind us together as one throughout this message, that we hear what it is that you need us to hear, that your spoken word, when it is, you know, released, that it never comes back void, and that it does allow the things to be happen, as it was mentioned in the song by Moen. And I just ask that you touch our hearts, that our hearts are not made of steel or stone, but they're made of flesh, and they're moldable only by you, and that we allow you to come in and to just nurture our spirit with your spirit. I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you for this time where we gather together solely it's just to worship you. We set the world aside, we set our problems aside, we set our infirmities aside, and we come to you because we know that you are the source of life, eternal life, the source of hope that we have, and the source of peace, and the source of wisdom, the source of everything that exists comes from you. We recognize that, and we give you holy reverence during this time. Thank you, Father. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first thing I'd like to do is bring up this concept of what we call already but not yet. And there's a question that if I asked you, I know what you're going to say, but the question is, is this, let me see, mouse isn't working for some reason. There it goes. The big question is, are you saved? And I suppose everyone here, who's accepted the Lord is going to say, yes, and with a definite capital Y, capital E, and capital S, and just multiple exclamation points after that and everything. And it's like, and it's true, we are saved, and I totally agree with that. But there are Christians that are outside of this Western world that we have that end up saying, if they were to answer that question, their response would be, not yet. And so there's this sense of already saved, but not yet saved. And I want to talk a little bit about this and to realize that there's, the key to all of this sections that we have here is, in terms of looking at salvation, all comes from the Holy Spirit. So we've got this, are you saved? And the answer is yes. And then there's the answer is also not yet. And it's like, how can that be? Well, salvation in itself is, something that's very personal. And we know that salvation has been initiated, but we haven't gotten to the end of it yet. And when I say that, there's some terms that we can look at trying to understand salvation. And we throw out a lot of Christian terms, and sometimes people don't really understand what it is. But a past tense of salvation means that we've been justified, that we've been, our sins have been paid for, and we are just as if I've never sinned, because our sins have been taken care of. And that's a past tense looking at salvation. But there's a future tense to salvation as well. And that future tense is that you will be glorified. You'll be in the presence of God. And so that hasn't happened yet. But there has been some stuff that has happened. And then if we can also look at it from the present tense. And that present tense is that we are being sanctified every day. So we've got these big words, justified and glorified and sanctified. And what does it mean other than the sense that, you know, are we saved? The answer is yes, we've been justified. Have we reached glory yet? Not yet, but that is to come. But what's happening now then? Well, we're being sanctified. We're being led by the Holy Spirit, and we're being protected by the Holy Spirit. We're set apart. You know, we're being worked on by God in that whole process, and really in preparation for that day of glory that we're there. But it's pretty special, and I want you to think about this aspect of already but not yet. So as we're going to continue on, and I've got a question. You know, it's kind of like a marriage in a sense, that before you're married, we generally have an engagement period. And in that engagement period, you know, we're not married yet, but we are, in essence, betrothed, espoused, you know, to another. And it's in that range of, you know, it's like we're married, but we're not married. And it's kind of interesting. So I want to ask you a question. And I've asked this a long time ago, but I want to ask you again. If you're engaged to be married, the question is, are you single? And I'll have to say that I think people have a hard time answering that question, especially here in our Western culture of, you know, the United States, because our engagement period really isn't a committal period. It's a time where, well, we're going to try the waters out and see if it works, and if we can make it through the engagement period, then we'll get married and stuff. But that's not the way that really the engagement period is actually works in the Greek Orthodox, or not the Greek Orthodox, but the Greek, Hebrew sections, where they, engagement period was a period where you were actually literally considered married, but yet the marriage wasn't consummated until after the marriage ceremony. So that if you, for some reason, that the engagement was broken off, there had to be a letters of divorce had to be given during those times. So we look at this, if you're engaged to be married, are you single? And again, it's kind of we have issues trying to answer that question, but it shouldn't be hard for us. Because really, if you're engaged to be married, you try acting like you're single. My question is, are you going to get married, you know, during those times? So we've got some restrictions that seems to be put in that area there. All right. So because of that, because we're engaged to be married, that our future, the marriage, actually ends up controlling the present time. That we can't act as if we're single, we have to act as if we're married. And we have to live under the demise of a marriage while we're engaged. And that's why it's kind of like when we look at that aspect of that type of relationship, that's what I'm talking about already but not yet when we're talking about are we saved or are we not yet saved during this time. So, under the authority of the marriage, even though you're not married, we're bound by that marriage. And it's the same thing, is that even though we're not raised into glory with God through our salvation, that we are bound by that salvation to be, you know, to live that life and to have the blessings that kind of come from that salvation. So as we're going through about the Holy Spirit here, I want you to be thinking about that there's always this sense of future when we talk about the Holy Spirit in references to him. So Paul uses four different types of metaphors when he refers to the activity of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit that we're sealed, that he's a deposit, that there's first fruits and adoption. And I'm going to look at each of these to begin with. But as we're looking at them, I want you to be able to see that as Paul is speaking about the Holy Spirit as a seal, then it also gives us the impression that God has started something that yet needs to come to a completion. All right, so that's what I want to get you into a mindset as we go through these scriptures here. So the first scripture I'm going to be looking at is going to be it's going to deal with the seal in Ephesians 1:13, and it says that you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, comma, the promised Holy Spirit. So, beautiful words in the sense that when we hear the truth, you know, that comes from God, and it's all about, you know, the gospel that leads us to this beautiful salvation, then we're given a mark, a seal. And that mark, and this with him with a seal, is the Holy Spirit. We can look at another scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21, 20, 22. And I stop it right at this point. We're going to come back to this verse again with some other aspects of looking at the Holy Spirit. But just for this part here, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us. And that seal of ownership, as we know, is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back to Ephesians, but we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 30. And again, we'll look at the seal, and it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're looking at this aspect here. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That day of redemption is the day of the Lord. This is what we call the last day. As I've talked before, we are in the last days. And we are sealed in the last days by the Holy Spirit for the last day. Now, what does this seal mean? And if we could just, I'm going to give you two examples of what it means. There's probably some other parts of ways you can look at what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the first one is that there's a mark of ownership that is expected in terms of, you know, what that means. A couple of ways we can look at it. You can look at it in the sense of, you know, back in the days of cattle, we still do it today even, that when cattle are born and they're out in the range, many animals, you know, get intermixed with other animals. So some of the ranchers and stuff, they would take this branding iron, they would stick it in the, you know, the hot coals, get this metal red hot and everything. They would bring the cattle up, and then they would take that that hot metal branding iron and sear the skin of that animal. On there, it was a seal. It was a mark that was each of these animals had. That animal has a mark of ownership on it. We know exactly who that animal belongs to. There's no question, because every rancher's seal was different. And we could also look at it from this perspective of, you know, kings at the time. They had an insignia, a ring. And on that ring, it had a mark on it, so that whenever there was a letter that was to be written, that was a special letter that was to be taken someplace else, the king would place wax over the letter, so it couldn't be opened up. And then as the wax was cooling, they would take that ring and press the ring onto that wax, and it would leave a mark. And it was the king's seal. That letter was to be given just to the individual it was, and that letter had ownership, that it was the king's, and very, very much it was protected and handled with much care because of the severity of the consequences for not, you know, if the king found out that letter didn't go where it was supposed to, if it was compromised in any way, you know, there would be retribution that would go with that. The other aspect of the seal is that there's a protection for the rest of your journey. If we go back to the cattle and stuff like that, as they would, you know, you John Wayne fans and stuff like that, as they would take the steers and, you know, from Texas all the way up to Indiana or whatever, they would be Kansas City, they'd be taking them to the slaughter homes and stuff like that. The herders, you know, they knew which cattle were theirs. And if there was a lost cattle that was missing, they would go out and they'd find it. If it was their cattle, they would bring it in. If it was somebody else's cattle, you know, they didn't really care about it. It wasn't their ownership that went with it. And also, if you also look at the aspect of, you know, the letter that was sent by that king, right, there was an entourage of soldiers that would go with this letter to protect that letter so that it would never be taken by bandits, it would never be taken by the enemy, because it was that important. Another way to look at this protection for the rest of your journey is that we're kind of very fragile beings. Our faith is unbelievably fragile. It's amazing how one event in our lives can just somehow destroy that faith that we have. And if we're not careful with ourselves, then you know, the world can start to infiltrate into our lives and we start to lose connection with God. But when we look at this protection, I want you to think about a package that's being sent. That's a very delicate item. You know, we put it into a box, but inside that box, we put all types of, you know, foam. And now they use these little bags that have filled with air. And but even before that is done, we take that item and we wrap it in what we call this bubble wrap, because it's a protector. And I almost, in my mind, and I see that seal in the aspect, is that the Holy Spirit is bubble wrap for us. That He protects us along this journey to the day of redemption. That's our seal. So we get this mark of ownership, and we get this protection that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's that aspect from the day that we hear the gospel, the day that we accept the Lord, we're given that mark and we're given the protection. And that comes as what we call the seal. So the Holy Spirit is to help us along that journey, to protect us and to keep us marked. The other aspect that we've got from the Holy Spirit is that He's been given to that Him, He's been given, how do I say, I'm saying it wrong, we've been given Him as a deposit. Another word we can put down is a guarantee or maybe a down payment. If you've got the King James version of your Bible, it might be He's the earnest that He's been given to us. Either way, whatever word you use, it's all within the same perceptions. So let me explain a little bit about that, and I'm going to give you some scripture verses too. So in Ephesians 1:13-14, which we've already looked at a little bit about this, so I'm going to expand a little bit on that. It says, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Again, we have been given the Holy Spirit, in this case, as the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until a certain event happens. And that, again, is when the Lord comes. So we've been given a deposit. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Again, let's look at this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, so there's more than what we're supposed to get as of right now, but the Holy Spirit comes as a deposit. Again, we're looking at this concept of already but not yet. We have received some, but we haven't received all. And the Holy Spirit is just a deposit, a down payment, or earnest of what we can have. In 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Again, we're looking at these verses and we're looking at, you know, the how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, but it's all about the impression that God has started something and has yet to finish something inside of us. So as I'm looking at this, there's two different ways we can look at this. I'm going to take the wedding one because we've already looked at our the idea having the engagement versus the actual marriage and how we're living in that time. Well, we are right now engaged to be married with Christ. There's going to come a day where we're actually married to him. And that day will be the day that we became engaged, engaged with him is the day that we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And it all happened, it had to happen there after his first coming. The marriage comes when he comes again, when he has his second appearing. And that is the marriage point. So in between there, we are engaged to Christ. What's really beautiful about that marriage is that we end up with that wedding ring that comes from it. But before we get the wedding ring, we get the engagement ring. So maybe it's okay to say that the Holy Spirit is that engagement ring that we have been given. In the sense that that it's God's promise that the wedding is to come, right? It's a deposit to say, to let you know that it's definite that this wedding is going to happen, that I'm going to give you a deposit, I'm going to give you something, and that something is going to be the Holy Spirit, to let you know that there's truth in what is to be said. So let's take this from another perspective, and then maybe more worldly perspective that we can kind of understand this too. I walk into a bank and I want to borrow $50,000, and the loan officer says, you know, that's an awful lot of money. Are you good for paying me back? And you're going to say, oh, yeah, I'm good. I can pay you back, no problem at all. And the person that comes in, you know, the teller that's listening to this has probably heard it all before, and they're thinking, oh yeah, right. So we need to have some type of proof that you are good for that $50,000. Even though you're gonna borrow that money, what do we expect? Well, maybe what we do is we expect to give that loan officer a down payment as proof that I can earn the money, that I've got a certain amount of money already saved up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give that to you as a down payment that I'm good for the rest of the money. It's a demonstration of what's to come. And the Holy Spirit is seen in Scripture from those verses that we're looking at, Ephesians and 2 Corinthians, is that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment that He is good on His Word. That is just a portion of our inheritance that we're going to be receiving. You know, the Holy Spirit is responsible for fulfilling all the promises of God. And how am I going to get to the end of the picture? Well, it's real simple. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to be there. And it's like we receive that, we receive the Holy Spirit, and it's beautiful, but it's just a down payment. That our future, our eyes are focused to the time when Christ comes again. And we're not stagnant at this point saying, oh, it's enough, I don't need anything more. Yeah, you do. We need all of what God has for us, not just that small portion, but to understand that the Holy Spirit is there for us along the journey to get us to the day of redemption. All right? So now I want to go on and look at the Holy Spirit as first fruits. I'm looking this up, and it's like, first fruits is, you know, is that two words? Is that one word? It's like, maybe this, you know, it's the Scriptures made it wrong, but there is sometimes it's you know, the first of the fruit is mentioned in Scripture, but actually it puts the two together as first fruits. And so let's look at Romans 8:23. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, we're going to be looking a little bit more at the Scripture here, but for right now, we're just looking at that. And it's like, what is the first fruits? Maybe we could say what it's not. It's not the harvest. The harvest is after everything has been brought in. The first fruits is just the beginning of that particular harvest. And I always remember, it's like it never made much sense to me, but when I was working for Hope's father, we had been married, and sorry, recently married, and I started working for her dad on the vegetable farm, and it was really something, you know, the first strawberries that were coming out, you know, what do? You sell those because you get the best price for it, or do you eat them yourself because they taste the best? You know, it's like you've been working all this time for that, you know, that crop, and you're starting to get some fruit out of it. And it's just how special, you know, the first beans out of the field are, and how special the first ear of corn that comes off of that cornfield, and, you know, the first peas and all that stuff. It never really dawned on me in terms of how important that first fruit is until you're actually kind of growing the stuff. And I want you to, let's look at this concept of first fruits and how important that is, because it is significant. So if we take this life of a farmer, the farmers, you know, I always feel like they always get shafted, because they're probably one of the biggest risk takers ever. You know, they start out with this little tiny seed, you know, whether it's a corn seed or whether it's a carrot seed, pepper seed, all these seeds are just so unbelievably small, and you look at them and they're dead. There's no life to those sort of things. I ask the kids at school, is this seed alive or is it dead? And, you know, they can't answer that question, because it's like, well, it's not alive because it's not moving, it's not growing, but it's not dead because if you put it in the soil with water, that all of a sudden something miraculous happens and it starts to germinate, and it starts to, you get this sprout coming out of the ground, and then you get this plant, and then the plant eventually should produce fruit. So is that seed dead or is the seed alive? Well, farmers take the risk of taking those seeds and planting them in the ground. And then they take this risk of, is that seed going to have the proper nutrients that it has? And that, you know, they'll compensate sometimes by putting some fertilizer down, but is it the right fertilizer that goes with it? They also take the risk of, you know, the whether there's going to be a an abundance of rain. Is the temperature going to be fine for this crop to grow? You know, most seeds don't grow less than 50 degrees. And if we have weather like what we have this morning, you get nothing.
And you get, sometimes you can get a late frost that can destroy your crop. Sometimes you can get a flood that comes in, it will destroy your crop. Sometimes you get a drought that comes in, it destroys your crop. But you put your seeds and you put your fertilizer, you put the time in to cultivate the soil. You've paid the rent on the taxes on that land, the wear and tear on your tractors, your time and effort put into there, and you haven't got an ounce of anything in return. And you can watch the crop grow. But then you have the battle of whether or not, the insects are going to come in and eat up all the blossoms. You don't know if there's going to be a disease that's going to settle in on that plant and destroy the plant before it can actually produce a crop. So if you look at that whole aspect and the amount of risk that's present, and that whole aspect of putting forth something and the hopes that you're going to get something in return, and then you get your first fruits. What does the first fruits say? It says that the seed that was planted was a good seed because it has now developed into a product. It also says that there was sufficient water that was put into it in order to get that crop. It also says that there weren't the insects or diseases that destroyed all of it, because there's actually some of this there. It also means that if there's first fruits, then there's going to be more. It's the beginning of saying that what you were given to work with is going to produce a crop. And we're looking at the Holy Spirit in this aspect, is that the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of what God has for you. And because we've received the Holy Spirit, that means that every promise that God has, though it may not have come to fruition yet, it will. Why? Because we have been given the Holy Spirit, the first fruits. And I like that aspect in terms of how important that really is in our lives. That the first fruit isn't the culmination, it's not the harvest, but it's the beginning of what is to come. We need to have this perspective of the Holy Spirit, that He's here to get us on the journey, to give us the peace and allow the promises to come to fruition. And without the Holy Spirit, without that first fruit, we would have no understanding if really God's words were true or not. But we have that aspect. All right, now we're going to go into the last aspect I'm going to look at, and that's the adoption. So in Romans 8:23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, which we already looked at last time, right? Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for this adoption to happen, for us to be sons and daughters of God. Again, all four of these perceptions of how the activity of the Holy Spirit works is that there's something that has been initiated and it has not yet come to completion. So there's this adoption process. And we're going to look at a verse here in Isaiah 6:9. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. We know that. We use that scripture during Christmas time every year. Those are important words to us. But look at the distinction. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Let me explain this, the sense of adoption in terms of the Holy Spirit with us. again, I'm going to go back to this Western world versus, you know, the Roman Greek world that we've got in terms of when the scripture was actually written. Our Western assumption, or not assumption, but understanding of adoption is just what Pat was talking about today, that we can take ownership of someone that is not of our flesh and blood. And we can go do it through the court papers. There's, you know, usually the way that it's done. There's an agreement between a couple different people, or there's agreement between an agency and you, is that you are willing to take someone as your own flesh and blood, who's not your biological son or daughter, a child that you're taking in, and that they become yours. All right, we look at that as we understand that aspect of an adoption. That's not the type of an adoption of what we're talking about in Scripture. So let me explain a little bit in Scripture what they're talking about in terms of adoption. First off, we have to realize that in Jewish culture and in some other cultures as well, is that if you are under the age of 12 or under, you are considered a child. That if you're over the age of 13 or over, then you would be considered a son. Now, this is the same person, all right? So the same person begins as a child, and then there are you graduate to become a son. So in that time when you're a child, you are in what we would call the learning stages. You're being taught, you're in training. And then when you become the son, there's a graduation that now there's expectations of you from your training and stuff and what you're supposed to be. In Jewish culture, there's something that we call the bar mitzvah. And the bar mitzvah happens at the age of 13. If you were a male child, you'd be considered a boy. And before that bar mitzvah, but after that point, you would be called your son, the son of someone. So let me put this into another perspective here in terms of what that means in terms of growing up and going from one stage to another, from a childhood to a son. If I had a business, my business was I've been cleaning off a lot of roofs lately, so maybe my business is cleaning roofs. So I call myself Galt Enterprises, right? And my job is to, you know, clean the roofs off of different people's houses, you know, pounding the ice off or shoveling or scraping, you know, whatever you want to call that. And, you know, I marry Hope and we have some children, and I want my child to be part of my business. So the name of my business is Galt Enterprises, and I want my son to be in the business, but my son is only 2 years old. So I can't really name my business Galt and Son Enterprises because my son is only 2 years old. But eventually what happens is, as my son starts to grow up and I'm training, my wife and I are training my son, we're teaching him, you know, the trade. He learns some of the financial aspects of being a roof shoveler, the safety that goes along with that roof cleaning business, you know, the materials that you need to have and how you take care of your shovel and the certain shovels and the certain hammers you would need in order to do that. So as my son is young, he's being trained on how to do that business. But when my son becomes old enough, he graduates from being just a child to now being part of my business. And what I've done is I've adopted my son into my business. He's been trained, he's been put through the process of what it takes to become a working member of that enterprise, and that when he graduates from the training session and then becomes integrated into the Galt Enterprise, Now I can change the name from Galt Enterprises to Galt and Son Enterprises. That's the adoption that we're looking at in this, in these scriptures here. That we are the children of God right now. Our adoption as sons and daughters really happens at Christ's second coming. Let me go back in scripture and look at this. Oops, going on, wrong way, sorry. In Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? We're realizing that in that training aspect, we're starting to get some fruit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That when our bodies are resurrected, when our time is, we are glorified, that's what we're waiting for, is that adoption process. Right now, we're children. We're in training. Who is training us? The Holy Spirit. Every one of these metaphors, whether the Holy Spirit is a seal, whether the Holy Spirit is a deposit, whether the Holy Spirit is seen as first fruits or as the adoption, there's this atmosphere in which we live, knowing that there has been an initiation of something, and yet there's to become a completion of that. So let's look at this. If you are engaged to be married, right? You're like in the time where I was engaged with Hope, that was on my mind all the time. Every morning that I would wake up, I'd be thinking, you know, there's going to come a time where Hope is going to be my wife. And there's going to be a time where, you know, well, we're not living in separate places, that we're going to be, we're going to consummate that relationship in the form of marriage. And that is on our minds all the time. I know it was on Hope's too. And it was so special that sometimes we would, you know, we'd call each other and, you know, you'd get all these butterflies, or, you know, your stomach would kind of be like, oh, that time is getting closer and everything. And you're constantly thinking about that. And it permeates every thought that you have and how important that might be. Well, again, we're to the point of becoming adopted with Christ. And isn't that neat? That is on the forefront of our minds all the time. That every morning we wake up and you say, is this the day that Christ is coming? And then I'm thinking, you know, I'm not sure if we as Christians actually do that. I think we wake up sometimes and say, oh, I got another day of work. But if we're engaged to be married to Christ, shouldn't that be the first thought that we wake up? It's like, is this the day that Christ is coming? Is this the day he's going to take me and we're going to be married? Is this the day that we're going to be raised in glory? Is this the day we're going to have that resurrection? Is this the day that the harvest is coming? Is this the day that the entire amount is being paid? It's not just a deposit that's given to us, but or just an engagement ring, but we're going to get the wedding ring. Is this the day? And our minds should be focused on that. And sometimes I feel as Christians, we're not focused that way. We drudge what's going to happen today because life is happening. But you know what it's like, and have that excitement of knowing something is going to happen, but not sure when that day is going to be, when it's going to be coming, especially as a young child, and there's that excitement that's just boiling up and boiling up. It's coming, the day's coming, and you can't sit still, and you're bouncing all over. That's all you can think about. That's the way we should be with Christianity. And yet sometimes we're like, oh, yeah, that's a nice day out there. The sun is shining. It's going to be warm today. Oh, it's beautiful out there. That's God's beauty. You should be ecstatic. We should be out there and we're just realizing that we have something special. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. That as we live today, we're not living for just this moment. We're living for what is to come. And the Holy Spirit is there for us to engage us into what is to come, to prepare us in the training that we need to have so that when that day comes, we're ready, to protect us in that day by bubble wrapping us and putting that mark on us, by giving us this engagement ring, you know, called the Holy Spirit, and to allow us to see some of the first fruits that come through to encourage us. That the work that God has started in each of us is going to come into fruition. You see, that is the role of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, the role of the Holy Spirit is not for our enjoyment and just for our entertainment, but the role of the Holy Spirit has a very specific purpose: to carry us through until the coming of the Lord. I've said this in all my other parts, and I'm going to end it with this one here. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. End of story. Father, I hope that this message has just brought fulfillment into some of the things that we have. That we're on a journey, we're on a path, and we're going to be glorified soon. We're looking forward to that day because that is the hope that we as Christians carry. That's not a hope that I hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. It is a guaranteed hope. Guaranteed salvation. A guaranteed resurrection. Guaranteed of being in the presence of God. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, for carrying us, for holding us, for your, I don't know, just for us to be able to see some of you and to know that there's so much more that we can't even possibly understand. Father, I don't want to humanize you in any way, because you're so much more than that. But yet, as Jesus Christ came, I believe he took some of that humanity up with him into heaven. And he is the first of fruits of more sons and daughters to come. Father, there was going to be a day in it when we are standing in your glory. And we're going to look back on this and it's going to mean nothing, because everything means now is to be in your presence and to stay there and just to do your will. That sin will never entice us again. Father, I thank you. I pray that these words are words of encouragement, that people needed to hear them. Thank you for the love that you continue to show us. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit to guide us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, Tom, we've got the last song that you've got for us there. Okay.
I know if Jane wants to sing or not.
Well, it's not even a question. She has to.
Oh, okay.
Maybe we choose a song today.
It's up to you, Jane. Do you have a song or no?
No, I don't have a song.
Okay, that's fine. That's perfectly fine. We pick on you, but you just plan one for next week. That's all we have to say. All right, I still have to... I can't find my... Oh.
Pastor, before you start the song, can I add something?
Sure.
Because when we talk about the marriage... Jesus says, I am one with my Father, and my Father is one with me. and then we become one with Christ. It's like when the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve, when they were together, they became one. And that's what the marriage refers to. It's a metaphor for becoming one with Christ, which is pretty amazing. Imagine that day. I can't wait for that day. I'm growing all the time for that day.
Right, and that's what we should be doing. And, you know, one of the things I didn't mention is that it says, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit is one of the verses that I brought up. And it's like, why would we grieve the Holy Spirit, who is there to protect us and to carry us through to that marriage, you know?
Yes, amen.
Yeah. Yeah, good point, man. All right, let's...